Turn back to Philippians and to mention some of the things between verses 27 and 30 of chapter 1, but particularly thinking this morning in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Our theme is Christ and life are one, and our title this morning, text if you like, is in Philippians 2 verse 2, just two words, being like-minded. Being like-minded. Now we believe that every word in God's word is important. We have various translations available to us, which we thank God for. If we could read the original, of course, that would be the best. We believe that God inspired every word that is written in his word. And we saw last week how important that word in verse 27 is, only. Paul said, above all things, this is so important. What was important? Well, there were two aspects, weren't there? The aspect of our life as Christians in the world. So that was consistency. Consistency. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, our citizenship. We are citizens of heaven, but here upon earth. And how wonderful last Sunday, wasn't it? We came in the evening and Richard brought very much the same subject. Now that's wonderful when God speaks to his people and he emphasizes what he's saying. We should listen very carefully to every sermon, but when God comes by his Spirit on a morning and an evening and brings the same word to us, isn't that good? We listen to what God has to say to us, and he's saying, consistent living as citizens of heaven upon earth. Well, there was a second thing, wasn't there? And that was unity. This is the emphasis that Paul brings in terms of the life of the Christian with other Christians, as we are called together out of the world and brought together as a church. It's lovely to have people with us from other churches this morning, but this is very much a home word to us, and believe that you can take it where you are in your church, that we are to be in unity together. And Paul says, only, this is so important, two very, very important things above everything else he's writing to the Philippians about at this point in his letter, consistency of conduct, unity together. Now, there are different facets to unity. And sometimes, you know, Christians stop at the unity that is talked about between verses 27 and 30 of chapter 1. They stop there. But Paul uses another important word, and that's the first word of chapter 2, and it's the word therefore. And you know what they say about that word? It's therefore something important. When you see the word therefore, you've got to look to see what it's there for. And Paul is now going to speak about not only unity, which we might call doctrinal unity, the faith of the gospel. We saw that last week in Jude. The faith once delivered to the saints. The faith once delivered. That body of truth. But he's going to talk about a different facet to unity in chapter 2. So I want to look at those two types of unity with you this morning. The first one we'll call doctrinal unity. Or maybe we might call it confessional unity. I'll explain why in a moment. Doctrinal unity. When Paul says only, he's saying this is very important, this is a high priority, and the unity he's talking about is the unity in the faith of the gospel, the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, last Sunday, Richard very helpfully pulled this out of the back of his Bible, I think, and said, well, when he was in America, he picked up one of these leaflets in the church there, the five solas and feed them into them in the notices. And there have been some duplicated. If we need more, then we can get some more. It's a very helpful little leaflet. And here are the five things that were rediscovered, not discovered, but rediscovered at the time of the Reformation. They'd always been there in the Bible, but at the time of the Reformation, a time of Calvin and Luther and men like that, they were rediscovered and they were hammered out, if you like, on the anvil, so that once again they may be known and believed and held to and confessed by Christians together in unity. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, the Word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. The five solas. Sola, Latin word, only. Well, we are to be of one mind, Paul says in verse 27, about this faith. Those basic, fundamental truths that we cannot compromise. We cannot change. We cannot vary. We have to say these are absolutes, these are onlys, these five things. Without them, Christianity cannot stand form. We believe them, we hold to them. And the word that Paul is using here in verse 27 for mind, he says, that I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word mind there is the word psuche in the Greek, which means breath, or literally soul, spirit. And what he's saying is that as Christians we are to breathe together. I am sure Nikki is going to tell us about breathing together the next Saturday. And you and I are breathing. We are alive, we are breathing. What Paul is saying here concerning the faith of the gospel, those foundation, fundamental things, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How do we know that? By the word of God alone. What is all this for? To the glory of God alone. We breathe that as one breath. That's what Paul says. That's what's so important. That those great truths, the Christians gathered in Philippi, the Christians gathered in Castlefield, or wherever you come from, we are to breathe that truth together. Like Martin Luther, 1521, before the Diet of Worms there, he was all alone, surrounded by all those great men, those erudite men, those learned men, and he said, here I stand, I can do no other. My conscience is bound to the Word of God. And he said, I breathe this, and he breathed it with him, those great truths. And over the years there have been brought together what are called the confessions of faith. Westminster Confession of Faith, the Baptist Confession of Faith. You might have heard of them, you might have seen them. If you've not, then ask and we'll show you them. They're very helpful to us. And our statement of faith as a church, we have a basic statement of faith. And we ask those who are coming into membership, do you stand here on this truth, the only of the gospel, once delivered to the saints? We are to be one together. Doctrinal unity, confessional unity. We're to breathe the same breath on those things. Now then, some Christians get to the full stop at the end of verse 30, and they don't see the next word. The next word is therefore. Paul is now going to tell us about a different facet to unity. And you see, the thing is, we must look at both. Because many Christians would say, we're standing on these great truths. We're standing where the reformers stand. Reformed church, a Calvinistic church, whatever they may say. But there's no love. There's no real like-mindedness. There's no real church functioning as the church is meant to function. Christ as the head and each part of the body, just a cold and a hard doctrine. Now the church is meant to live. We are to breathe these things, but we are to live out unity. And here is the second type of unity, the second facet of unity, which we'll call spiritual unity. And these two things need to go side by side. Spiritual unity, and hence our little text in verse 2 of chapter 2, being like-minded. Being like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind. Now, Paul is using a different word here for the word mind. We saw in chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, I want you to stand fast with one spirit, with one mind. And he said that word is the word to breathe together. Almost like a choir. When they breathe at the end of a line, they breathe together and carry on. Breathe, that's so important. That's what the choir master will do. The breathing must be the same at the same time. But to breathe together doctrinally, but Paul now using in this spiritual unity, in these first four verses of chapter 2, a different word for mind. And the word is the word to hold a sentiment, or to be disposed towards in our minds, like mind. So that the way that I look upon you and you look upon me is to be the same. We are to look upon one another in the same way. We are to be mentally disposed in a certain direction. Which direction? Me to you, you to me. And Paul then uses another word for mind in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. This is a different expression again, giving us the description of how that sentiment, that disposition should be from me to you and you to me. It should be a humble or a lowliness of mind. And then he comes back in chapter 2 and verse 5, we're going to see this more next week, to this word mind in verse 5, which is the great example, and this is the great example of one who is of a mind towards his people. We are to be of a mind to him, even the Lord Jesus, he is the great example. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Can we sum that up in some way? Well, Charles Wesley has two hymns. I'll quote two verses of two different hymns, but they're very similar. What he says, make us of one heart and mind, courteous, pitiful, and kind, lowly, meek, in thought and word, all together, like our Lord. Another thing, plant in us thy humble mind, patient, pitiful, and kind, meek, and lowly. Let us be full of goodness, full of good. Now you see, Paul here is continuing his great theme. It runs right through these verses. And it finds its great climax in the next verses, which we're going to look at in the next 2 weeks coming up to Easter. Christ and life are one. And we are to be like him in his mind towards us. In the way that he is disposed towards us. In the way that he thinks of us. And we are to be like-minded, so that I think of you in that way, and you think of me in that way. And that is a lowly mind, that is a humble mind, that is a Christ-like mind. And here is spiritual unity. You see, it's a different facet, isn't it? It's not that unity that we see at the end of chapter 1, which is that unity where we all breathe together concerning the great doctrines of truth. There is a unity there, a doctrinal, confessional unity. Here is a unity of attitude. Here is a unity of approach, one to another. Here is a unity of one man to another, a woman to another. Here is a unity between people, together, who God has called together. And Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. And it's a very personal letter. But they're in glory. They've long gone to be with him. And it's a letter to you and to me. And here is the nature of spiritual unity. Four things we learn about spiritual unity in these verses, the first four verses of chapter 2. Firstly, here is what our spiritual unity is to be founded upon. Here is what our spiritual unity is to be founded upon. Verses 1 and 2, let's read them together. Therefore, see, he's linking that doctrinal unity now to spiritual unity. The two things come together. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul is saying, here are four foundational things on which our spiritual unity is to be based. Now he uses the word if. Now he's not using the word if as we might use it. You might say, well, if the bus comes, I'll get on it. There's some doubt whether the bus is going to come. What he's saying is since or because. So when we read them together again, we'll add some colour to it if you like. He says, therefore, because there is consolation in Christ. And that word consolation means encouragement, blessings. He says, because there are blessings in Christ. Because there's comfort in his love to you as a sinner. Because there is fellowship of the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, ministering of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and within you, spreading his love abroad in your heart. Because there is affection and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ towards you as a sinner, saved by grace. Because of all these things. In other words, here's the foundation. Because of those things, fulfill my joy. Oh, Paul said it would make me so happy. It would fill me with such joy to hear and know that not only are you breathing together concerning the great doctrines of truth, but that you're like-minded towards one another, even as Christ in his mind is towards you. Because when you look at one another, you look at one another in this way and say, he saved me. He saved you. He loved me. He loved you. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. I am indwelled by the Spirit of God. So are you. In my life, of all its ups and downs and difficulties and trials, I have the consolation of Christ, the indwelling of His Spirit, the affection and mercy of a great and glorious God through Christ. To me, to you, we're to look at one another, and we're to see what we're to be like, minded one to another. Foundationally, this unity is not those great doctrines. Foundationally, this unity is the love of Christ. Or we're to have those great doctrines and we're to read them together. But that's not all. We're to know this kind of Christ. And we are to have that as our foundation. Here are these things, the affection and mercy of Christ. Bowels and mercies. Says in the Authorized Version, that word means the very death. So death and love. Let me do what our spiritual unity is. To look like. Here is what our spiritual unity should look like. Verse 2. Fulfill you my by. Towards one another in the way that Christ is minded towards me. That's what it should look like. So that if we could see it from the outside, we would see it was equal. If you came to watch the football on Thursday, you would have seen that the sides were unequal. Now, we did very well. We didn't manage to get an equaliser. I think we were about 8 goals down at the end. And you would have said, sitting on the sidelines, that's not right, that was imbalance. Now, we'll see, particularly as it were, looking on the side. And looking to the board. And see one another. Would we say, that's wonderful? Because there is a life mind. One person here, this other here. They are equal in their minds towards one another, in their love towards, in their respect towards one another, in their concern, in their care towards one another. It's not just that he cares for him, or this one cares for that family, or that situation, or that person's life, but that care and concern is the other way too. Also, that like-minded. You see, they're the same. One accord, one mind, disposed towards one another. So there is our spiritual unity founded upon those things in the first verse. Here is our spiritual unity, what it looks like there in verse 2. Now let's have a look, because here is what our spiritual unity is harmed by. In verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Paul has a great love for the church at Philippi, and it is a very unified church, it seems. Although there are some who are divided, we'll see that later on as we come, two ladies in particular, Euodias and Syntyche, they've got something, you know, that's not right between them. They are not of like mind. Paul's going to deal with that as an individual thing. We'll come back and we'll see that at a later stage. But what Paul is saying here is there are certain things that even in the best of churches, even in a church like Philippi, that did fill him with so much joy, that harms spiritual unity. Now, we're not talking here about harming doctrinal unity. We're not talking about one holding one thing in the confession, one in another. No. We're talking here about that like-mindedness. And what Paul is saying here, there are two things which harm spiritual unity. Selfish ambition and conceit. The Authorized Version says strife and vainglory. Let's just look at them for a moment. Selfish ambition or vainglory, strife. What does selfish ambition do? Selfish ambition gets the mind out of that equal position and says, me. Me first. Me above the other. It's that unequal mind. You see, Paul is saying spiritual unity is like-mindedness. One accord. One mind. Two equals. Paul is saying what harms spiritual unity is one of those minds being bigger and higher and more dominant than the other. It sees me before others. It wants my point of view heard. They don't listen to me. Things don't suit me. If I was doing it, those sort of things. And that's conceit, isn't it? That's vainglory. That's conceit, New King James. Pride. It sees me better than others. What we're going to see in a moment, we see each other as better than ourselves. That's the way round it should be, if it's any way. But here it says that what will harm spiritual unity is conceit. And a conceited person, a proud person, says, I'm better than you. I do things better than you do them. I know more than you. I would have done that in a different way, and it would have been far better than the way you did it. You see, it's me, me, me. And we're to ask this question, what is the greatest potential for harm at Castlefields Church? And the answer is, me, you. And generally, you know, over the years we see it time and time again. It's very sad to see. It's not the doctrinal unity that crumbles and falls. It is the spiritual unity that crumbles and falls. And we need to be so careful. And Paul is saying, only doctrinal unity, very important, but therefore spiritual unity as important too. We can't have the one without the other. We need that basic truth to base our foundational statements of faith upon, so that when folk come to us and come into us and as we pray they do, people come to be converted and come to join with us and apply for church membership and come to be joined together with us, that we say, well, these are the fundamental truths Here's our statement of faith. Here is our confessional position. Here is our doctrine. And this is where we breathe together on these things. But here is our spiritual unity too. What Christ has done for me, what Christ has done for you, we are to be so careful that the me doesn't harm. And fourthly, lastly, here is what will promote and increase our spiritual unity. The last part of verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There were two things that would harm spiritual unity: the selfish ambition and conceit of me. And here are the two things that will promote and increase our spiritual unity: lowliness of mind and looking out for others. Lowliness of mind. Paul expands it, doesn't he? Letting each esteem others better than himself. You see, that mindedness towards one another must begin from a point which says, he is in Christ, she is in Christ, and so am I. But I esteem him better than me, her better than me, not me above him or her. I was reading in Sinclair Ferguson's commentary, and he quotes Augustine all those years ago when he was asked what the central principles of the Christian life were. He said there are three: humility. Well, there's a lot of truth in what he says, isn't there? And certainly in church life. Not a false humility. We don't look at one another and say they're better than us where there are clear faults and things that need to be dealt with. We are required to admonish one another. We're required sometimes to draw alongside one another. Not just an elder to a member, but from member to member, and say, look, I wonder whether this, what you're doing, is right, you know. And I've really been praying about it, and you engage them in conversation about it, but not from a position of saying, now I know from my experience, because I don't do what you do, of course. No. We are coming to one another, esteeming others better than ourselves. The Apostle Paul, we look upon as a great man, don't we? Rightly so. The great apostle, the last of all the apostles. Tremendous intellect of this man. His immense courage, his determination. Here he is in prison in Rome. How did he get there? Because he stood upon the truth of God's word and he wouldn't be compromised on it. Great man, immense courage, great determination. Holy man, great zeal for Christ. But look at how he looks upon himself. He says, I am the least of all the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Ephesians 3 verse 8. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He needn't have said any more, but he does. Of whom I am chief. Now, Paul lived in a day of Greek culture, which lifted up learning and lifted up the person and lifted up attainment. And Paul lived as a Roman in Roman culture, which established that selfish position, that standing in a community. everything pointed to saying, I am better than he. But Paul was so affected by Christ. So was his life one with Christ. So was his mind as Christ's mind, that he says, I am the least. I am less than the least. I am the chief of all the sinners for whom the Saviour died. See how the Lord loves humility. He hates pride. It says, doesn't it, that the Lord resists the proud. Resists, holds back, gives grace to the humble. He dwells with those who have a humble spirit, though he is so high himself. Well, then there is that other part here. When we're thinking of what will promote and increase our spiritual unity is a lowliness of mind. So that second part there. Let me quickly look at all for those interests, but also for the interests of others. Sometimes Christians get this very wrong. They like to look at the interests of others and they're going to criticize them. They want to know what's going on. That person to talk about bringing down criticizing. You see, in the context of what Paul said, of course, we have our own concerns, our own spiritual life, our own spiritual welfare, and progress in the things of God. So we can look upon others and say, how are they doing? What is their situation? How can we help them? This is koinonia. This is shared life. How can I help? What can I do for them? This is practical Christian living. And this has fulfilled my joy. All this would be such joy. If I see and hear in the church in Philippi, and the Holy Spirit keeps this word here for us today, that it's a word for us, that if you see us being like-minded towards one another, caring for the interests and concerns and cares of one another, esteeming others better than ourselves, and looking to what we can do, how we can. Richard quoted it again last week, I read it somewhere. We are to be a model society, that as the world looks in, and as the world comes in, as we pray God will bring people in, they will see a model society, not because of what we are, or what we've done, or what we've done, but because of what God has done, that we stand together, we breathe the same breath, in terms of the great doctrine. As we've said many times before, there are many parts of the Bible that are different. There are things which we won't always be one on, but on those fundamentals we must be, but towards one another, like-minded, one accord, one mind. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Who said that? God.